Good morning.
Good morning. Okay. You know, we started this year trying to talk about how committing to our faith, to grow in our faith, to make our faith genuine, to contend for the faith, to crystallize our faith so that we become mature Christians. And I think that is something that all of us, if you are a believer and follower of Christ, then you want to grow. You don't want to be staying at the same spot. You want to be growing. And this is something that I think it's important for us to understand, because the Apostle Peter said this: "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." To be able to give the reason for the hope that you have. And that's why I think it's important. So we've tried to tackle some of the tough questions that people have when it comes to our faith in God through Christ. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the final judgment. Will men have to give an account of themselves to God? Last week, we talked about hell and the final destination for those who reject God's gift of salvation. This week, we're going to try to tackle the question, is Jesus the only way to God? And to answer this question, we want to see what the scriptures teach. And so I want to give a warning. We're going to be going through a lot of passages, scripture passages, okay? But please don't look at it and just say, oh, I've heard that before. Let the words of scripture speak into your heart. Let it speak into your heart, because the words of scripture have life. Amen? This morning, we're going to take a look at the person of Jesus and who he really claimed to be. And we should understand this about Christianity. Christianity is all about Jesus. If Jesus is not who he said he was, if he did not do what he said he came to do, the whole foundation of Christianity crumbles. We might as well close shop and go home. The single most important question of all history is this: who is Jesus, this man named Jesus of Nazareth? What we believe about who Jesus is and how we respond to who we believe him to be will affect our life in this life and in eternity. So when we ask the question, is Jesus the only way to God, we need to know what Jesus himself claimed about himself. And I want to be honest. Much of the framework of this message today is I've got from John Stott. He passed away in 2011, but he's a person who left a legacy of thoughtful and thought-through arguments for the cause of Christ. And in his book, Basic Christianity, John Stott makes the case that Jesus is the Son of God. And listen to what he says. He says, "We believe him," referring to Jesus, "to possess an eternal and essential relation to God possessed by no other person. We regard him neither as God in human disguise nor as man with divine qualities, but as the God-man. As the God-man, we are persuaded that Jesus as a historic person possessed two distinct and perfect natures, Godhead and manhood, and in this to be absolutely and forever unique. Only so he could be worthy, not just of our admiration, but of our worship." So the framework is this. We're going to look at Christ's claims, and there's four different types of claims that he made. And like I said, I got the framework out of John Stott, but here's the four different frameworks of his claims, okay? First one is his self-centered teaching. The second one is his direct claims. Third is his indirect claims. And four, his dramatized claims. Okay, so let's tackle the first one. His self-centered teaching. The most striking feature of the teaching of Jesus is that he was constantly talking about himself. When I first read those words from John Stott, I got to tell you, it rubbed me the wrong way. Self-centered teaching. I mean, I was talking with Kenny about this, and I said, when I read that at first, it just kind of rubbed me the wrong way. Because Jesus is not self-centered. He's the opposite of it, right? He was humble. He was other-focused. But then when I thought about it, when I started thinking about it a little bit more, his teaching did center or focus on who he was, his real identity. Who is Jesus? Again, the single most important question in history. And Jesus seemed to be able to respond to that question. So he did have teaching that focused on himself. John Stott wrote this: this self-centered teaching, self-centeredness of the teaching of Jesus, immediately set him apart from the other great religious teachers of the world. They were self-effacing. He was self-advancing. They pointed men away from themselves, saying, "That is the truth as far as I perceive it. Follow that." Jesus said, "I am the truth. Follow me." The founder of none of the other ethnic religions ever dared to say such a thing. The personal pronoun forces itself repeatedly on our attention as we read Jesus' word. And so let me look at some scriptures like this, okay? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, Jesus isn't just a rabbi, a teacher pointing people to God. He knows the way because he is the way. He speaks the truth because he is the truth. He gives life because he is the life. There's a big difference. Any teacher today in Christianity will be pointing to Jesus. But when Jesus was on this earth, he pointed to himself. He calls his disciples to himself as the source of all that is good, that he is the proper object of their faith and love because he and the Father are one. Jesus calls people to himself. He will satisfy the weary. He will satisfy their hunger. He will satisfy their thirst. He invites all, "Come to me." Look at some of these passages that Jesus talks about to come to him. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Did you see that? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me." John 6:35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." See, I mean, Jesus is declaring that he and the Father are one, and he declares what the Father's will is. In John 6:40, he says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up the last day." My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this." I'm going to ask him, what do we do to do the work of God? And he says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." He wasn't talking about somebody else. He was talking about himself. It was focused on who he is. He is the one that the Father sent. Jesus declared what the Father's will is, to believe in him. To believe in him means to have eternal life. Now think about this, okay? He says this is the work of God, to believe in him, in the one who he has sent. And Jesus is referring to himself. If this is man's first duty, the work of God, to believe in Jesus, to put your faith in him, then the converse would make sense too. To not believe in him would be man's chief sin. And it's significant. John 3:36. Whoever believes in God, believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. Another one more scripture here. John 8:24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. There's a contrast that Jesus is trying to make. He's the one sent by God. He's the one proclaiming what God wants. And God wants for people to look to the Son, to believe in the one he sent. The one he sent is Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I am the one. That I am the one that's going to die for you. I am the one that's going to provide forgiveness for your sins. And Jesus is saying, this is the work of God, to believe in the one the Father sent, which is Jesus. The most remarkable feature of all this self-centered teaching is uttered by the one who insisted on humility in others. In fact, he rebuked his disciples, right, for their self-seeking ways. And he was wearied by their desire to be great in God's kingdom. Can I sit at your right and left hand, you know? Right? So did he not practice what he preached? I mean, he took a little child and set him in their midst as a model of what a person should be like in the kingdom of God. Did he have a different standard for himself? And here's what I would say. His teaching pointed to who he was, his identity, that he and the Father were one, that he was the Son of God. He was God incarnate, the God-man. His teaching pointed to that. Jesus' teaching pointed to who he was, or is, really. But his life revealed his character and the character of God. I mean, his life reveals a heart of love and humility, a servant heart to serve those he loved. He humbled himself by coming down from glory of heaven and gave his life for our sins, from the penthouse to the outhouse. His life was full of self-sacrifice. He washed the disciples' feet when no one else would. He walked the path of Calvary to the cross and was crucified for our sake. In Jesus, we see this beautiful, gracious, humble character of God. But his teachings pointed to who he was. Let's go to the second one, his direct claims. Jesus clearly believed himself to be the Messiah. The Messiah is the Christ. The Christ means the anointed one, the deliverer that the Old Testament preached. So in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of a day when a Messiah would come and deliver his people. And so Jesus clearly believed that. He assumed the title of Son of Man, which comes from Daniel, okay? Here's the passage in Daniel 7:13. He says, in this passage, it says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. So this is that picture of the Son of Man. And that was a messianic title that became very common for people when they were talking about Messiah. He assumed that title, and he would talk about himself as the Son of Man. He also accepted the description of another messianic title, Son of God. If you remember when he was prosecuted in the Sanhedrin at night when it was an illegal court. But the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. A reference again to that Daniel passage. But he was saying he was the Messiah, the Son of God. In fact, the whole ministry of Jesus, Jesus seems to be telling people that he's the fulfillment of all the people that were looking for the Messiah. And he says this to his disciples. In Luke 10, he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. He was telling his disciples, you're actually a privileged bunch that you're able to see the Messiah, him being the Messiah. But there's something else about Jesus, okay, in his direct claims. He claimed to be Messiah. That's a good sound effect when I'm ready to say something. But Jesus claimed to be more than Messiah because he describes the unique and eternal relationship with God that he possessed, that God as his Father. In John 10:30, he says this, I and the Father are one. Of one. Jesus spoke to his disciples of his unique relationship with God. In John 14, he's talking to his disciples. And he says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip, one of the disciples, said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if we've ever wondered what God is like, we just look to Jesus. He is this incomparable, unique person in all of history that he would speak as if he has had this eternal relationship with the Father and he was sent by the Father to reveal the Father to us. Matthew 11:27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see this incredible relationship Jesus talks about? Now, you know, a lot of you guys, we're a family of God. Benji talks about this family of God, right? We're all part of the family. You know my wife. But I can tell you, I know my wife better than you know her. There's something about some relationships that are very unique and different than other relationships. This is what Jesus is trying to say, that he has an eternal relationship with the Father, with God. Something so unique, something that transcends all other things. And he says that he is the one that the Father sent. Listen, the Father sent prophets before, but Jesus doesn't claim to be like one of the prophets. He claims a completely different kind of relationship, one that he and the Father are one. They're aligned in purpose. So cool, right? And Jesus is speaking to the Jews who are opposing him, and they're trying to discredit him. And this is what they asked him, where is your Father? Because he's talking about the Father. You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Okay, now, so he's going to go into something pretty interesting here, okay? In Exodus chapter 3, if you recall, Moses is called by God, right? The burning bush and everything. And Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And here's what God's response to Moses was. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. So later, Jesus would use the name of God that was revealed to Moses, I am. He is speaking to Jews who are opposing Jesus' teaching. And listen to this. John 8, 54 to 59. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. Whew. Now here's Jesus talking about the Father, and he says, you know what? You claim God as your Father, but you do not know him. I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. Oh man, Jesus didn't wince his words, right? I mean, he didn't. I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced. He's talking to the Jews. Your father Abraham rejoiced at thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. I mean, they were ready to stone Jesus. Why? For blasphemy, claiming deity. They knew the implications of what Jesus said. He was claiming the same name of that God used to send Moses to the Israelites. He was claiming divinity. And the Jews understood that, and they were ready to stone him. There's another time he made a claim, right? Similar to that, right? After his resurrection, he appeared to the disciples that one Sunday after the resurrection, right? And one of them weren't there, Thomas. And so later on, Thomas is talking to them. He says, except I see Jesus, I see his hands pierced, his sides pierced. He says, I won't believe. And then Jesus appears to them, him. And Thomas sees the resurrected Christ, and what does he say? My Lord and my God. And Jesus receives that from him. Let's go to the third one, his indirect claims. Now, Christ's claim to deity was by direct claims, okay? But there were some indirect claims too, right? One of them is his claim to forgive sin. In Matthew 9:2, some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. He said to the woman with a checkered past, Luke 7, and he's in the house of Simon a Pharisee. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Who is this that says your sins are forgiven? Only God can do that. Jesus claimed the ability to give eternal life to those who would come to him. John chapter 5, 24, he says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in me who sent me, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Here's another passage, John 5. "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." He's saying that the scriptures really are testimony about himself for you to have life. John 6, 40. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up the last day." The last one here. John 17, 3. "Now is eternal life." This is eternal life. "That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus says that he gives eternal life. Who gives eternal life? There's no person, no human being that gives eternal life. It says something about who Jesus is. There's something else about his indirect claims, and that's the authority of Jesus. He had a very unique authority. The scribes, when they spoke, they always quoted their authorities. The prophets spoke with the authority of Yahweh, right? But Jesus claimed an authority of his own. I mean, Jesus' formula was not, thus says the Lord, but "truly, truly, I say to you." Right? He spoke with the assurance that what he said was the truth, and it came from the Father, and they were in complete alignment. Jesus spoke with such an authority that people were in amazement at the weight of his words. Matthew 7, 28, 29. Jesus had finished saying these things, and the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. If I were one of the teachers of the law, that would feel like, oh, ooh, ouch. Luke 4, 36, 37. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. And one day, the temple guards are supposed to go and arrest Jesus. And they come back. And they said, "Where is he?" And here's what they said. "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. The temple guards couldn't arrest him because no one spoke the way this man does. And Christ claimed that one day he would judge the world, that he would sit on the throne of glory, and the judgment would be committed to him by the Father. And here's what he said, that those who acknowledge him before men, he would acknowledge before his Father. And those who denied him, he will deny. In fact, for man to be excluded from heaven on that last day, it will be enough for Jesus to say, "I never knew you. I never knew you." The last claim, type of claim is his dramatized claims, which really, we're talking about the miracles of Jesus. Miracles of Jesus demonstrated his claim in a visual form. His miracles dramatize his words. It is sufficient to say that his miracles were signs that pointed to a greater spiritual reality. It wasn't that Jesus was just trying to show how powerful he was or how great he was. Those miracles that he did were done to reinforce the truth of his teachings and claims. So I'll go back to this thing on the paralyzed man. Listen in Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. The paralyzed man, the friends had brought him. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts.
And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Imagine, they're thinking something and Jesus, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God saying, we have never seen anything like this. I mean, Jesus was, they're kind of bummed at Jesus because he's talking like God. Forgive sins. He says, well, which is easier? Take up your mat or forgive your sins? I'll do both, right? The feeding of the 5,000 illustrated Jesus' claim that there's more than satisfying the hunger of the stomach, but more importantly, to satisfy the hunger of the human soul and heart. Jesus restored the blind, sight to the blind man. But after he declared, I am the light of the world, he demonstrated that he can open men's eyes to see and to know God. This is an important thing. Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. After 4 days, he declared, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus has power over death. And this is the miracle that caused all the religious leaders to plot against Jesus to kill him. Because they were afraid that everyone would believe after that miracle. The guy dead 4 days, and Jesus brings him back. If you look at all of these claims of Jesus, they all point to him. They all point to the most unique person in all of history. Jesus was the God-man. He was God incarnate. He was the only one qualified to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And Jesus and the Father had this special, unique relationship that only the triune God can have. We can escape the condemnation that all men are under by receiving the gift of God's forgiveness and his gift of eternal life when we repent and live our lives for Jesus. This is who Jesus is. I mean, there's so much to say. There's so much more to say about Jesus. He predicted his death and resurrection, and it happened just as he said. The resurrection was God's divine stamp of approval. But let me end with this, okay? You've listened to all the scriptures that I read and thought, maybe this is what you thought. Jesus is unique. I think he is who he says he is. He came to die for my sins so that I might receive eternal life through him. But I've heard that before. I try to repent and walk with him, but I don't seem to change. Do you realize something here? Your choice is not just of the mind. Your choice is of your heart also. And there lies the problem. We have such divided hearts. We have such divided hearts. You may acknowledge the truths of Scripture, but sometimes it's not life to you. Because it's only on the outside. Until the life of the Spirit of God is in you, it is different. We need to experience God's grace, God's touch in our lives. This past week, you know, I've been kind of coughing all the time, so I have not had a chance to even see my granddaughter, Addie. This week, I had a chance to do that. Now, I have to tell you, it felt a little rushed because I had my mask on. I wanted to make sure. But I took Addie in my arms for the first time. I can tell you my heart melted, and I was not prepared for it.
I can't tell you how much love I felt. It's indescribable. But it reminded me when I had my boy, my first son, Jared, and I loved him, and I remember holding him, you know, and his head is on my shoulder. And I remember that Nay was pregnant with Jonathan, my second son. And I remember feeling like, you know, I don't know if I can love another one like I love Jared. And I was really worried. I was really worried because I did not want to have a favorite, you know, until Kenny came along. No, just kidding. No, I didn't want to have a favorite, you know what I mean? I wanted to love my kids with all my heart. And I was worried because I just didn't see that until Jonathan was born and I held him in my arms. And that all melted away because the capacity of love just grows. I'm saying this because I think that it's very similar to the grace of God and when he touches our lives. Jeremiah said that God was going to do a new thing. He was going to replace the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And in other words, the heart of stone is dead, a heart of flesh is alive. That he was going to give us a new heart so that we could trust God. See, we need to trust God. We need to repent and give him of our total lives. We must believe and trust that he will do a work in our hearts. His grace has been at work in us before we even realized it. The biblical picture of God is not him sitting on the throne, just looking down, waiting to see if we can climb up the mountain of obstacles to him. But it is a picture of a God who goes and seeks out all those who are walking away from him. He's calling them, come to me, come to me. May we all stop walking away and turn and walk with him. Jesus is the incomparable Christ. There is no one like our Savior and our Lord. And he said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe means to place your full trust in him. Maybe you aren't ready to do that. But you know what? A step of faith is part of what it is, a trust, to fully commit to follow Christ and let God do the inner work in you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness and your mercy to us. I thank you for sending Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the most unique person in all of human history. One with you and the Spirit of God. The one who humbled himself from the glory of heaven to come to this earth. He is the one that we believe and trust. And he is the one that we put our full faith in. That we stand before you because of what Jesus did. And you accept us as children of God. Thank you so much. We give you praise and honor. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.